So let's go to the Word of God then this morning, Hebrews 11. And we're going to pick it up on a very, really just one verse there. And we've been looking through these heroes of the faith. As we launch from our key verse there in Hebrews 12 and 1, I'll read it again for our hearing this morning. Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We are in a race this morning in our life. You know, there's many analogies that's used in Scripture with regards to just our walk, our life for the Lord. And as Marion was reading the Scripture this morning, and even the Apostle Paul, in reference to his suffering, you know, the things that he endured, that he told the saints there that he was writing to you know, prepare themselves to endure, prepare themselves to suffer. And that may not seem like a very encouraging word. But, you know, sometimes the Word of God, when we hear the truth of God's Word, it isn't always just this, you know, better life thing. It's just not always, well, let's just, you know, get together and have a good time, and everything's just going to be peachy. Sometimes there's some suffering involved. And the Scripture is replete with that. Over and over again, we find where men and women in Scripture had to endure hardness. And I had that thought this week, and we were talking a little bit about it yesterday with Dave and I were talking, and how that you know, our life isn't really, life is short, and I've heard people say that, you know, life is short, and they usually follow that up with, life is short, so enjoy it. Life is short, so enjoy it. And you know, on the surface, that may make sense. You know, life is short, so let's just have all the fun and enjoy all the time we can. And you know, I like to have a good time as much as the next person, and obviously, times of joy is better than times of suffering, or at least we like them better, let's say. But in the reality, when we step back and look at that, that's really not what we as the saints of God are called to do. We're not called to just say life is short, so let's just enjoy it. Man, there's many thoughts that come to my mind, but one particularly is this. We're called to serve. So life is short, so let's serve one another. Or even if we go a little bit farther than that, and this is the thought that I had as I heard the words this week, that a friend of mine whose father is coming to the end of his days, and it's pretty clear that he only has a short time left. And he was just commenting on that, how the brevity of life and our time together. But it's this, life is short, glorify God. I mean, that's what we're called to do. I mean, as believers, as saints of God, we're called to glorify God. Now, in the midst of that, we've learned that in our life of glorifying the Lord, and I was talking to a young man yesterday, and I told him, I said, I've never regretted one minute of giving my heart to the Lord. I've never regretted it. I've never been sorry one time. I've never been sorry on what I may or may not have seen or missed out on. I've never been sorry. And why? Because God has been so good to me, and he is so precious. And so, you know, never do we get to the point where we say, well, you know what, that was just not a really good decision on my part. Now, what, as a song we used to sing, one thing I learned is that if there's one thing I regret, I stayed in the world a little too long, old time song we used to sing, that I wish I had come sooner. But, you know, we've come to the Lord and we have not regretted it. God has been so faithful to us, and we are called to serve, and we're called to glorify God. In the midst of that, there are times of joy. There's times of pleasure. You know, there are times when, you know, often, I mean, really, I don't want to make it sound this morning, because you guys know, you've been serving the Lord long enough to know that, you know, there are times of hardship, but so often the overwhelming joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we are called to give glory to the Lord. And as this thought of where we're just placed here in this life just to see how much fun we can have is an error. And in the end, you're not going to find it if you search it that way. You're not going to find the true joy. And life is really not a party, as many may think, but it is a place where we're called to serve the Lord. And these saints of old that we've been looking at over the last few Sundays, particularly we started there, and we looked at Noah first, and how that faith of Noah, and the faith demonstrated in the fact that Noah obeyed God. And God told him to build an ark, and he built an ark for the saving of his family. And from there, we looked a little bit at Abraham and the faith of Abraham, and much could be said about him. You could spend weeks and weeks just on the faith of Abraham, just looking at his life and the pattern of faith demonstrated over and over again in many parts of his life when God had put him to the test. He was tested. His faith was tested. We know our faith sometimes gets tested. We're even going to see that this morning as we look at another life here. But our faith is tested. And, of course, last time we got together, we looked at Moses and the choice of faith and how that faith causes us to make a choice. Amen. And so we choose. Moses chose to endure the afflictions of the righteous than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, this morning we're going to continue on with this thought of looking at these faithful men. And this is going to be our first woman that we're going to look at in this series that we've been going through. And it's really an unlikely sort. It's one that we wouldn't think that we would look at or even see in Scripture. And it's found there in Hebrews chapter number 11. And we'll start with verse number 31. And probably just read that one verse here and pick up a few other places. But it just says this, verse 31 of chapter 11. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Amen. By faith, the harlot, Rahab. There's that in itself would catch our attention if we were reading Scripture for the very first time. And we've come through Enoch, we've come through Noah, we've come through Moses, we've come through Abraham, and even as we read on a little farther, other names will come up, but people that walked with God and was faithful. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And so all that fits so well and makes such perfect sense. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord when all the other, all else of the world were in ungodliness and unrighteousness. There was one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham, at the commandment of God, left his home and went to a place where God said, I'll show you. And he went. Moses, that we've looked at. And in the midst of that, here we find a phrase, the harlot Rahab. The harlot Rahab. Now, I don't know about you, and you're familiar with your Scripture as much as I am, and you've read that, and it seems like every time Rahab comes up, there's always her occupation. You don't find it a whole lot of other places, a whole lot of other individuals that we looked at. We don't see too many times where it talks about the fisherman this or the fisherman that or this or that. But every time Rahab's name comes up, we find that, the harlot. Not every time, but most of the time, the harlot Rahab. And it tells me this. When I read that, I think, here's my first thought, is that faith has the power to save us from our past. Amen. True saving faith. When we think about what faith is, and that faith is believing God at His Word and not just accepting that or saying, I assent to that truth. I believe that truth. But there is always, always a work behind our faith. James tells us that. James does not talk about a faith that is dead, but every place where he talks about faith, he himself even brings up this harlot Rahab. And we can look at that if you want to real quickly here. It's over in James chapter number 2, if you can find the book of James quickly. I'm telling you to find it quickly, and I'm struggling to find it here this morning myself. But look at the book of James, and we'll read there in chapter number 2. It's actually just right next to where we're at. Look at chapter 2, verse number 25. In reference to faith, you see verse 24, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Justified by works. It wasn't enough for Rahab, if you're not familiar with her. We're going to talk about her briefly just because we've got one verse here in Hebrews. And so let's just think about this life, Rahab, and who she is, where she came from. And the story goes all the way back into the Old Testament Scripture in the book of Joshua. And most of us are familiar with this story, but it's not going to hurt us to look at it once again for those who may not be familiar with it, and for some of us that just need reminding of it, and myself this past week, just reading the story over and over again and just thinking about what had all taken place here during this time. And it was refreshing just to be reminded of how that God delivered and God set free. But all the way back here in the book of Joshua, chapter number 2, you can go there if you want to. And let's just think about all that's taking place here. This is after the Exodus, after the children of Israel were taken up out of Egypt, that God had delivered them by a mighty hand. The Bible says they came out with a strong hand or a high hand. And God had led them through the wilderness. And we're familiar with the story and how that because of their unbelief, because of their complaining, because that so many 40 years before where we are right here in Joshua, that Moses had sent spies into the land. And we know that Joshua here, that this book is named after, was one of those spies amongst the 12 that went in. And of all the 12 spies that went into the land, there were only 2 that came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, "Let us go up at once." It said that the land is exactly as God said it was. It is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And Caleb looked at all the individuals and said, "Let us go up at once and let's possess the land." And then there were Joshua as well, tried to steady the people with his words of encouragement and say that these people, though they be big, though there be giants in the land, they are bread for us. Why was that? Because Joshua and Caleb both understood that their possessing of the land was not based on their strength. Wasn't based on their ability. Wasn't based on how strong they were or how mighty their army was. Even though there was a great multitude of them. There's a census that was taken throughout even the book of Numbers. And I think again earlier on in the scripture that tells us there were over 600,000 armed men, not counting women and children, and maybe even some of the non-Jewish people that may be with them. So this is a great multitude of people there that's in that. Well, they've come up to the promised land. Moses has sent spies into the land. The 10 come back with an evil report. 2 came back and said, "Let's take the land." And, of course, the multitude of people believed the evil report. And they were greatly fearful. And because of that, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And they were not allowed, that generation of aged men that were of age, until that generation died out, they were not going to possess the land. And even Moses, that had, because of some things that took place in his life, was not going to be allowed to possess that promised land. He was going to see it with his eyes, but he was not going to be able to go over and possess that land. And so we've gotten to this point after this wandering around, this great multitude, 600,000 men, they tell us it could be close to over 2 million people. Think about that for a second. I was trying to picture that this week. Just 2 million people out there in this wilderness desert wandering around for 40 years. Kind of hard to go unnoticed, isn't it? There's going to be some people that's going to say, "Hey, wait a minute. Have y'all heard about that group out there that left Egypt? And now they're just out there wandering around." Well, after the death of Moses, God speaks to Joshua and says, "Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Go up and possess the land." And so God gave Joshua the word to go possess this promised land that was promised to their forefathers. They get to the edge of the Jordan River there. And Joshua here in Joshua chapter number 2, let's just pick it up there. I'm not going to read it all, obviously, but we'll just try to scan through this story to get to our point here this morning. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem 2 men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." And so here they are at the edge of Jordan River. And Joshua sends these spies into the river, or across the river there. They're still on the other side of the Jordan. He sends them across the river to spy out the land. The city of Jericho is right near where they're encamped, just on the other side of that great river. And they cross over, and this is the time, I think it's the time of the flooding, or when the river would be up. There's other times where it would be low, but here there's this great walled city over there on the other side. And we're familiar with the story of Jericho and what took place there. There's this great city that we've been told that they were so large that they had horse races across these walls. So this great city, so strong, impenetrable, there was no way you would think that they would ever conquer that city. But here Joshua sends spies into the land. They cross the river there. They come into Jericho. And they find themselves at a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodge there. Now, there's a lot of thoughts there, many references in regards to Rahab and the true occupation. I don't think there's any doubt that she was a harlot. And even though that was maybe an accepted occupation of the day, or especially here in this particular city, this ungodly city, that there also may have been some aspect of lodging in her house where people would actually come stay there. And just for our lodging purposes, I don't know, it's hard to say exactly. I read a lot of different things there, so I'm not really sure. But whatever the case here, the extent of Rahab and this city of Jericho, this wicked city, and that's one thing we've got to keep in our mind as we look at this and we look at how the children of Israel are possessing the land. And I've said it many times before, but you know, it's one of those questions that always comes up when you're talking to an unbeliever or someone just not even sure about, you know, why would God just drive all those people out of the land and give it to his own? Well, because God judges sin. It's that simple. God judges sin. We must never forget that God always judges sin. And this was a wicked city. The people in the land of Canaan were a wicked people. They had worshipped idol gods. There's so much that you could read about the type of worships that was going on. I don't like to mention that kind of thing just because it is very disconcerting of all the things that they did, even with their small children. It was just a wicked place, and God judges that. Amen. When people abuse those that cannot take care of themselves, God sees it and will not let it go. It's so important for us to remember that. And that is what we tell others when they say, well, why do here are these people in Canaan just kind of hanging out, minding their own business, and God comes in and drives them out? No, they weren't. I mean, how many knows we all got to answer to God? Amen. And even though there's a scripture that talks about him at once winking at their ignorance, but yet God still judges sin, and that's what's about to take place here. God's going to judge sin. God's going to judge this wicked city, Jericho. And here we find this woman, Rahab, that even though her occupation would be one that we would consider to be in itself unrighteousness, but there's something about Rahab, there's something that she's picked up on in some way. And let's read on a little farther. It says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came in hither men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So these two spies, they ain't been in the city a night, and they've already been picked up on. So they were spies. I'm not saying they were real good spies, but they were spies. So for whatever reason, they were identified and they were spotted going into Rahab's house. And the king of Jericho sends men to Rahab, says, these men you've got in your house, we want them. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And it says, and the woman took the two men, Rahab, and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And she brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So as these kings sent these men unto Rahab's house, give us the men that's come unto you. And we find Rahab basically lying. I mean, she just flat out lies. Now, that in itself is a little bit disconcerting for all of us, because there is no such thing. There's this idea people out there talk about, you know, situational truth, or you speak the truth when it's convenient and you don't when it ain't. Well, even though Rahab uses this device, there is no place in Scripture that ever glorifies the fact that Rahab lied. No place. Now, where she is glorified, or where she is spoke about, is with respect to her faith. So how that her method here is somewhat questionable, because she just flat lies. And I don't know any way much around that. You know, we could maybe try to twist it. Well, maybe she really wasn't. No, she knew where these men was. She says she didn't know where they were. And she takes them up on her roof and she hides them. But no place in Scripture is she ever commended for the fact that she lied. And so we take that, we step, okay. God could have delivered in any way he saw fit. He just could have. How he might have worked it out if Rahab had spoke truth, we don't know. But he's God. So there's no telling what God may have done in this situation. But he takes this. She takes them to the top of a roof. She hides them in the flax, it says here. And it says, she told him, said, go after them. If you pursue them quickly, you're going to overtake them because they're headed to one of the fords in the river. And it says, and the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which had pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they laid down, she came up upon the roof, unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, now listen, here's the words. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That's a verse of note there, because Rahab's saying, here's what we know. I know that the Lord hath given you the city, and that your terror is falling upon all of us. She goes, I know God's going to give you the city, and I'm afraid. But one thing we're going to find out later in the text is that she wasn't the only one that was afraid. They were all afraid. So maybe they all felt like we're done for. If they had heard about all that God had done for Israel, they had heard how God had supplied for them, no doubt, in the wilderness. And, you know, even before all this, how that they had crossed through the Red Sea and all that God had done to deliver and to keep the people there. And here's this great multitude is outside their place and they're afraid. So it is of note the fact that they were all afraid. But only one did something about it. And so here we find where we're all afraid. The land is faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Amen. What a statement for Rahab the harlot to make to say these words, that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So here's her request. She says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all they that they have, and deliver our lives from death. It says, and the man answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. The men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the streets, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head and in if any hands be upon him. He says, if you want your family saved, Rahab, you take this rope that you're letting us down by, this scarlet thread, they called it. It really wasn't a thread. It was a rope significant enough to hold men climbing down a wall. And I want you to take this scarlet thread. I want you to hang it from your window, the very place where we climb out of. And if you want your father and your mother and your family saved, they need to be in this house. We ain't looking for them. We come into the city, and the battle's going on. We're not going all over the place looking for mom and daddy. If you want them saved, they need to be in this house. And so that's exactly what Rahab does. She takes this cord, she hangs it from her window, and her family is there, and they will be safe. It's much to be thought about when you think about that scarlet cord. I'm not one that normally would do this, just because unless the scripture explicitly states it or really is maybe a little more explaining into what that cord signified, but I don't think it's a stretch if we think about all the way back even to the Passover. You remember when the children of Israel first left the land, that last plague that came upon the land, that of the firstborn, that the Passover lamb that was slain and the blood was put upon the doorpost and down the lintels, and how that God says, because I'm coming through the land, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And many of the references I read with respect to this scarlet cord make note of that as well. And so I don't think it's a stretch when you think it's very similar. Matter of fact, this very same time that Rahab, no doubt, is hanging this cord from her window, is the very same time that God miraculously is going to take the armies of Joshua across the Jordan, that God, under his direction, the rivers of Jordan dry up and the armies come through on dry land. When the priests bearing the ark of God, their feet touch the rivers of Jordan, they dry up. And they walk through on dry land, and God miraculously brings them into the promised land there in Canaan, and they celebrate the Passover there in that promised land for the very first time. And so while they're celebrating Passover there, same time Rahab symbolically is hanging that cord, and the whole point was that if you want to be saved, you've got to be here. Amen? If they wanted to be saved on that Passover, they had to be in the house where the blood was applied. How many knows the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, washes us from all our sins? That doesn't change this morning. It will never change. It will always be the only way to God. It will always be the only way to the Father, is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Was it Peter that says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but by incorruptible things, as the precious blood, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, are you and I redeemed from? And there is no other way of salvation. There is no other escape from the judgment of God but through the blood of Jesus. And as we haven't been long studied that precious blood of Jesus and what it really meant, was that it was the life blood. Is that Jesus, his life was poured out for us. I mean, he died for our sins, that you and I this morning could have life. But Rahab says, I know this. This is what I know. And because I know this, I know that your God is God of heaven and earth. I know he's going to give you this city. And because I know this, I'm going to do this. And that's what James says. Rahab, the harlot, was justified not just by faith, but by what she did. Amen. She was spared because she hid the spies. She was spared. She put everything at risk. If they'd have lost the battle, if the Israelites would have been turned back, then Rahab's life would have probably been at risk. But yet she was all in. Here's what I know, and because of this, I'm just thankful for some things we know this morning. Amen. I like what Job says. He goes, I know that my Redeemer lives. I mean, well, there are some things this morning you know. Amen. Was it John that says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we have love for the brethren. I'm thankful for what we know this morning. We know that all things, the Bible says, Paul tells us in Romans, all things work together for the good to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All things work together. Work together. He's not saying all things are good. There's some bad things that may come into our life. But even God can take those things and work them for our good, can't he? We know this. Paul was convinced of this thing. And so here, Rahab says, here's what we know. Here's what I know. And because this is what I know, this is what I'm going to do. And so she takes that cord. She hangs it from her windows. And as they come into the land, you know the story of Jericho. Such a great story there. And in chapter 3 and 4, the crossing of the Jordan and the destruction there. And even into chapter number 5. So if you get all the way over to chapter number 6 there, if you want to turn there with me this morning, over in chapter number 6. With respect to this Jericho, they come, this miraculous victory that God gives the children of Israel. They were commanded to go and they cross the Jordan River. They march around that great city, Jericho, for 6 days straight. They go out and they march around one time. And then the priests leading there with the ram's horns, I think it's 7 ram's horns. They were to blow those ram's horns. Well, on the 7th day, how many times? 7 times around that city. 7 times. And when they around that 7 times, Joshua's, the ram's horns were sounded. The cry goes out. Joshua says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. They shout, and it says the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Amen. Just think about that for a second. How that, not a single weapon drawn, nothing. Just God intervening and moving, and the walls fell down. But I was thinking this week, because I've always pictured this big rubble, this big rubble of stones or whatever that was left. But there was one section of wall that stood. There was one section of wall that stood that had this scarlet cord hanging from the window. And inside that section of wall was Rahab and was her family and their possessions. And they were all spared. Why were they spared? They were spared because of faith. Amen. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in the Creator. Faith that not just... I guess what amazed me so much about this story as anything is that I can't think that Rahab knew that much about God. Other than the fact she knew to be afraid, and then she knew to put some works behind her fear. There's something I'm going to do. I'm convinced of this. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to hide these spies. And because of that, she was spared. Look at the toward the end of chapter 6 there of Joshua. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. It says, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one that notes that this morning as we read those texts, that Rahab, it wasn't just Rahab that was brought out. Isn't that amazing? Because of her faith. Doesn't talk anything about father's faith, doesn't say anything about mother's faith, brother's faith, doesn't say anything. All it says is because of Rahab's faith. Not only Rahab was spared, but her family was spared. Man, I mean, faith in the living God is effective. It brings about results.
Amen. God, help our faith to stand strong. Help our faith to stand strong, not to waver, but believe that God's word is true. Man, we believe that his promises are yea, and they are amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we find that because of her faith, her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had, it says, and they brought her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the host of the Lord. God had told them by commandment, don't touch anything. Don't take anything. This is consecrated unto the Lord. All this city is consecrated unto the Lord. There were times when Israel was allowed to take of the spoil of their victories. This time God said, don't touch it. You're not, this is all going to be given to the Lord, consecrated unto the Lord. It says, verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. It's that simple, isn't it? Unto this day. It just tells us that the writing of the book of Joshua was probably not too far after the events that took place there, that when this was being written, that Rahab was still present. She was still there in the land. Her family was there. And amazingly enough, you get over into Matthew and you start reading about the genealogy of King David and on down the line, and you find right there prior to David's birth this name Rahab. Then on down the line there we find Jesus. So not only was this woman delivered, and it makes it so simple. I don't have to really speculate this morning and say, well, why was she done? It says she dwells in Israel even to this day because she hid the messengers. Amen. It was just that simple. Because she hid the messengers. And when we get back over into Hebrews chapter number 11, let's look there again. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, which she had received the spies with peace. So she didn't perish with the unbelievers. Now, I think we already established the fact that everybody in that city was afraid. Everybody in that city thought they were in trouble. My fact said there was no spirit left in them. I mean, they were scared. They were scared to death. There was nothing. They had no strength to fight. They were just like, we're going to be defeated. But yet here they're put in the line of them that believe not. But Rahab is put in the line of them that perish not because of her faith. By faith, she had received the spies with peace. Amen. Now, this morning, because the story of Rahab was just such a short, I wanted to put in these other names because we've been studying these on Wednesday night, particularly throughout the book of Judges. And some of them we've already talked about, and some of them are yet to be studied. But just listen through to their names. It says, and what shall I say more, or more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to raise to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. so many names written there, so many stories to be told. But here it says they obtained a good report through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises of God. Faith in what God had said he was going to do, but it all pointed, all of it. It's so amazing to think about. It all pointed to a little town in Bethlehem and a birth of a child. It all pointed to that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And thankfully this morning, you and I are in that number, that through faith and the preached gospel, those things which are surely believed among us this morning. I mean, I believe, I'm like those that God said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. God, I believe your word to be true. And how many knows he's doing that, isn't he? I mean, God's helping your unbelief through his word, through the study of his word, through seeing really his mighty hand working in the lives of individuals, that faith saves. Rahab was saved from the judgment of God through her faith. And even today, when we think about the faith that saved us, that when we turn to the Lord in obedience to his word, amen, as Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, I don't know that I say it enough, but when their hearts were pricked within them and they looked at Peter and said, what shall we do? And what was it that Peter told him? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It wasn't enough to say, well, I'm afraid. We're in trouble. I'm afraid. There's some doing involved, isn't it? Rahab said, I'm afraid. So what did she do? She hid the spies. The people that heard Peter preaching there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost had been poured out upon them and their hearts were pricked within them, they were afraid. Because really, Peter had just put the death of Jesus Christ upon them. He says, you, by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, by your wicked hands, you crucified your Messiah. We're afraid. What do I have to do? Repent and be baptized. Amen. And you shall receive. Amen. What a precious promise that is today, isn't it? I mean, that we shall receive the Spirit of the living God, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that will redeem us, that same blood that was signified there by the Passover lamb that was put upon the doorpost, and possibly even that cord that hung from Rahab's window that day, that same blood that all that pointed to, the blood of Jesus Christ, still redeems us today. Amen. God help our faith. So a couple of things we can come away with there is that she, as we see how this, that God was going to judge that city, and a woman that, you know, we don't know everything about her life, but one thing we do know, that she was a harlot, that was as bad a sinner as anyone in the city, was spared because of her faith. That God was going to judge sin, there was no doubt about it. He did it again, over and over throughout Old Testament scripture. There was a penalty for sin, but there was power in the faith. Amen. Power in the faith. Not faith, but a tested faith. A tried faith. Her faith was put to the test, wasn't it? Those spies came to her house. I was trying to think about this story this week, and I thought, well, you know, God was going to destroy the he was going to bring it down. He was going to destroy the walls. But why did Joshua send those spies into the land? And I got to looking back here again over in Joshua chapter number 2. Just turn there one more time before we close out here this morning. And if you remember what the words of Rahab was, she said this, and says, and as soon as we heard that these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Those were the words of Rahab to these two spies. So we just flip over for a chapter there and we get the report that these spies give to Joshua. Look what it says there in verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain. This is after they've been hiding up that mountain. And passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered unto us, unto our hands, all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So what were they doing? They were just repeating what Rahab told them. Just as there were two spies that went into the land, Joshua says, you know what? Last time those 12 didn't work too good. We just send in two. And those two come back and said, listen, Rahab told us this. They're all afraid. And God's given us the city. Surely God has given us the city. And so they came back with a good report, just as Joshua and Caleb had done some 40 years later. And what's strange about it is that the words that they said had come through the mouth of a harlot that lived in the city. Said, we're afraid. But I'm going to, here's what we want to do. I'll preserve you. I'll hide you. But you preserve my family. And Joshua, true to his word, gave direction to the spies, said, listen, you go get her. We get in that city, and that section of wall that's still standing there as a memorial to her faith, that's where you need to go. And if you see that cord in that window, go there. And they were rescued that day because of their faith, a tested faith, a tried faith. And I love this part about it. It was a simple faith. A simple faith. She may not have known a whole lot about it, might not have known a lot about the history of Israel, but she knew enough to fear God and to put some action behind that fear. Amen. Aren't you glad you answered the call one day? I mean, I'm glad I answered the call. I'm glad that there was a day that I said, Lord, I'm afraid. Not only was I afraid, but I came to him, was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins, received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because of that this morning, I have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thankful for the promises of God. Aren't you? Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this great example that we have in your word. Lord, this example of faith, God, an unlikely example, one that we probably wouldn't put on display, one that we wouldn't set out there in this list of great men and women of people of faith that stood test and went through trials and scourgings. We probably wouldn't put this one out there. But God, you have put it on display. You have put Rahab on display because, Lord, it's your word and your word is true. And God, you don't try to cover it up or hide. Lord, you have been faithful in your word and you've given it to us, God, to help us to understand that even faith from a harlot named Rahab can save. Thank you for that today. God, when we look at our past and we look at where we've come from, God, and all that we were, and God, yet you saved us. Lord, you redeemed us, God. We that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're so far off. But yet still, out of your great love and your great mercy, Lord, you redeemed us. God, and you covered us with your blood. God, our sins have been forgiven. God, and we now have newness of life, a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are so thankful for that today. God, we are thankful, Lord, that now we are part of the family, and we are named in the family of God. Lord, that our names are written in heaven. And we are so grateful for that today. It's because of what you've done, not because of what we've done. Not that we would boast and be arrogant, God, but because of the great work and the love that was shown to us. Lord, for you pulling at our hearts, God, the Spirit drawing us unto yourself. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.